We turn to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. And we'll start reading at verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, the Word of God to us this morning. Another parable, put he, that is Jesus, forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Whence then have the tares? He said to them, An enemy has done it. The servant said to him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And let's skip over to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. As far as the word of God, the Israel true that are seeking his face. Is that you? We all came to church. Like all Israel went through all their ceremonies. It is hard sometimes, isn't it, to discern. It must have been for the priests and the prophets when they preached to the people, who is the true Israel? Is everyone that's coming today to do their sacrifices, doing it with a heartfelt faith and repentance? God knows. Maybe you know too. Maybe you don't. So it's often difficult for a preacher to know what to say. Trust that the Word and the Spirit guide us. Same with counseling, whether it be public or private. It's the same thing. How to discern? how to choose what scriptures to use that are applicable to that particular situation of that person or the group of persons. It's not always easy. It's always difficult. Sometimes the Lord gives very clear directions, and that's wonderful. But not always so clear and specific. How to counsel people. When to exhort them. When to encourage them. When to rebuke them. When to comfort them. Public, private. What's right? According to the Word of God. And at the same time, for the well-being, the true well-being of that particular person or people. How will we know if we're dealing with a true believer or with an unbeliever? How do we know if we're dealing with a struggling believer who may give all kinds of expressions that might show the person has no faith, or with the very religious unbeliever that knows all the answers to the questions? No man can, but God can and does. You see, there's always more than meets the eye. For me, way more with you than meets my eye. But not more than meets God's eye. And that's why I decided to just step away just for once here from the series on the book of Mark. Because this parable is part of a series of three. And just isn't found in Mark. They're all three only in Matthew. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Or you could say the wheat and the weeds. So with God's help, we want to compare that and see how the Word of God directs us there. I just want to read, I want to discuss the passage that we've read. But for now, just read verses 38 and 39 of Matthew 13. But Jesus says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. It would be easy to then conclude, okay, I know, it's easy. We are the wheat, and the tares are out there. So what's the difficulty here? Well, you'll see there's more to it than meets the eye. So the seed, the good seed, the wheat, children of the kingdom. The tares, the children of the wicked one. And then it goes on to identify the wicked one in 39. The enemy that sowed them. So not just seeds or ideas, but the people. Is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So wheat and tares is a theme. First we look at it, how they are sowed separately. Second, how they grow together. And third, how they're judged finally. So first then, how they are sowed separately. As I said, there's another parable, and it's one that's together with two other ones. The first one we considered a while back, about the four different soils, and we saw there are actually no four different soils, there's only one kind, and by grace there's a good one. That's why I call it the inspired soil, if you remember. So by nature, no good soil, only good seed. Sadly, some bears fruit and some not, and some bears 60 or 30 and 60, and it's all different. Variety there. But all the seeds are good. The second one that we considered was the mustard seed. Smallest known seed in that day, growing to a large herb, as large as a tree. Picturing the smallness and the insignificance of the beginning of the gospel. A couple of fishermen start preaching the word. filling the world now. Of course, it's not front page news. You don't find it on CNN or even on Fox every time. Seems there that the enemy has got more control, sowing seed, tares. But then there's this other one, which only is found in Matthew. It's the only time that the one that we read today, the wheat and tares, is only in Matthew. So, in the other two parables then, you had good seed, only good seed. It's only good seed. The results were different. But now, with an additional perspective, there's also bad seed. If it be only good seed, and we see how variety of a result that gives, oh, how much more complicated now when the bad seed is added to the mix. What is it? Well, the enemy came and sowed bad seed, we read. How do we respond to it? How do we recognize it? What to do? Just like the other parables, begin again, just a slight variety. Matthew uses just slightly different terminology. He says, in verse 24, the kingdom, Jesus spoke another parable, the kingdom of heaven. Remember we saw in Mark it was called every time the kingdom of God. Same thing. Is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's another nasty difference between the good sower and the bad one, eh? The good one stays around. The bad one sows and goes away. That's why it's not so easily recognizable. So, then of course he speaks about the parable of the mustard seed. As you can see, we skipped reading that. We looked at it last week. And then, in verse 36, when the people are gone, they all heard it, but they have maybe no clue what it was about, except those that had ears to hear. But even the ones that had ears to hear, the disciples, I want you to note that. They were given ears to hear. They were already disciples. They said, what does it mean? Explain it to us, please. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. We just read these verses. So we here see not just our interpretation, as many of the hearers that have left maybe made their own applications, which are prone to do, but here we're taught by Jesus himself. So he gives the interpretation. He does not leave it to us or to his disciples to make their own interpretation. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus himself really is the sower. God is the sower by means of Jesus, by means of the Word. The Word is the seed of regeneration. Peter says, he calls it the seed of regeneration. So, but the additional beauty here, of course, is that Jesus not only is the seed of the sower, but he's the seed as well. He's the seed of Eve. He's the seed of Abraham. And all those who believe in Jesus are belonging to the seed of Abraham. If you look at Galatians 4, you'll see that the word seed identifies Christ. And at the end of the chapter, you see that the seed identifies every believer who is in Christ. He's the seed, he's the sower. He's always present. And particularly when the word is preached. When John the Baptist preached, what did he say? The kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus died, said the same thing. In a variety of ways, all the prophets and the apostles preached the same way. And so today, it is still the same way. Today, you've come to hear the sowing and the sower sowing the seed. And we desperately need it, dear congregation. I too. Because what kind of seeds have been sown into your yard of your mind and of your will and of your affections in the days gone by? I just think about that. What I would be like what we all would be like if we would only have the other seed come in and not go to church and not go to the Bible. What kind of wilderness our mind and our soul would be. It would be grown over with weeds. You have gardens, you know what that's like. You don't have to do anything, any effort, to let the weeds grow. They grow by themselves, we say. But they're good plants. Oh, you got to protect them. We should be the other way around. But the good seed would grow and the weeds would have a hard time. You know what it's like. Well, there's much similarity here. The seed. And you wonder why, with such perfect seed and a perfect sower, there is not more fruit in the world, in our country, in our churches, in our lives. Well, I guess I answered my own question already. It's because of all the other seeds. You absorb so easily. Indulgently, maybe. Compulsively, maybe. And you can fill in what that other seed can be. Can be all kinds of stuff. Millions of distractions. I don't know how many weeds there are. And I've never heard or read or researched if there's more weeds than good seed. I have no clue. And sometimes, of course, that which is weeds can actually be producing good fruit too. And so it's very confusing in the natural world, but not in the spiritual world. If indeed, of course, we would search the scriptures. Because then you know the difference. You see, not only then are we dealing with bad soils by nature, we have to deal with all these bad seeds that come our way. Whoa, two things stacked against us. And then there's that wicked one himself, who is so subtle and throws all these other weeds into our, these seeds into our hearts and minds, so subtle that those who think they can handle it, they already lost it. None of us, dear congregation, is smart enough to deal with Satan. He's got 6,000 years of experience to be deceptive. And if he deceived Eve in the garden of perfection, how much easier can he deceive us? Formidable one. But thanks be to God, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit is greater. So Satan spreads his lies. Readily believed by the world, and I fear too readily believed also by true believers. Why do you think there's so much syncretism all over the world? You know what syncretism is. Especially in Africa and South America, and increasingly also in America and Europe. Syncretism is mixing the useful of both and get a blend of the two. Syncretism is one of the most subtle ways Satan deceives us. Satan usually doesn't come show his true colors, dear congregation. He doesn't. We would all shrink back and run away screaming. He comes as an angel of light, seeking whom he might devour, but not with teeth like that and claws, but just with little mental suggestions this way, that way, seeding doubt even. Like with Eve. When he said to Eve, "Has he really said that, Eve?" Well, of course, he quoted the Word of God just slightly different. So he spreads his lies. Sowed separately. This was in the daytime and at night, which is all another picture of Satan's work. Is he works in the darkness. Jesus works in the light. Should be self-evident. He says, "I'm the light of the world." Satan would say, "I'm the darkness of the world. And I rule." Sadly, too many times we believe it, even as believers. And so all the thorns and thistles come in our spiritual garden. Sometimes it's separately, but more often, you know, it's simultaneously. While you're listening to a sermon, think about something else. Or worse, not even listening at all. Just being too drowsy, sleepy, or distracted by what happened past week or what's going to happen next week. Worries, anxieties, you name it. It's not always sin. The body overtakes the mind. But the seed is being sown. And you've had all week bad seed sown. I hope you have been in the Word too for good seed, for balance. But Satan's word and Jesus' word and Satan's lies often at the same occasion. When you're facing a trial and you start to worry about this or that, a temptation causing a severe battle within. Does it sound familiar? Seed of doubt. Don't believe that it is Jesus who sent that seed of doubt. It is Satan. How he does it, I have no idea. So it's not just the children of the wicked one that are recipients of that evil seed. They absorb it and they get overwhelmed by it, and they many times even enjoy it. Often, too often, believers are tempted to believe the lie. As I said, like Eve, perfect example. She was a child of God. No reason to listen to the deceiver. She knew the word. So we're called to watch. Notice in verse 25 it says, when men slept, not when the man slept, not when the sower slept, that they, he doesn't sleep, but we sleep. God never sleeps. So that's why we're called by Jesus and others and throughout the world to watch and to pray, lest ye enter into temptation. As we hope to consider the Lord's Prayer quite soon, God willing. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from what? And who? Evil. The evil one, it actually says. Watch and pray that you will not be deceived or deluded or even distracted from the one thing needful, the one purpose to which you were created. Distractions plenty. Not only what comes to us, all the seeds of Satan, but even by the old quality of our old soil coming from us. So it's good to examine ourselves. What seed am I? What evidence do I find in my heart, in my mind, in my life, in my soul, and in my affections? Which seeds are flourishing? If you're a true believer, there are good fruits. But you know, if you're anything close, walking closely with God, you know there's so many other seeds popping up. And so how to deal with that? Watch and pray. Too often we are too much in the mode of entertaining it. Mulling it over in our mind. As Eve stood there watching at that tree, man, that looks good, that fruit. And we get what gets pushed to the background is what God said. What God said. Satan, the congregation, is not only a liar, but he's also, I read, a loser. He's a loser. He lost already. He's defeated. But he still goes around. He doesn't give up. And all these people possessed the demons, they recognized that, didn't they? They saw it. They knew who Jesus was. better than the people and the disciples. I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Are you come before our time to destroy us? They know. We should know too. While men slept, are you awake or are you sleeping? So he's a liar, he's a loser. He's a liar, he's a murderer. From the beginning, it says in Scripture. He's a deceiver. Thanks be to God. He's also defeated. He's defeated, but not yet finally destroyed. He's still very active. So that brings us to the second point, right? Drawing together. Because the wheat and the tares are sowed separately, and that's going on all the time, even while they're growing together, because this is already bad enough, but he keeps on sowing and seed. But thanks be to God, so does God. The seed of the word, to counteract all the other seeds. Even in the life of the believer, if you're not a believer yet, you've lost already. So even if we now repent of all our sins, say, Lord, I've been too much an influence, all that stuff, help me to focus on the seed of the Word of God, to have life and to have it more abundantly, and have life and joy and peace and hope. If that all wasn't bad enough, the seed of the evil one keeps going, even during every sermon, even after every sermon. We talked already a little bit about that, of the parable of the seed on the wayside. Good seed. Birds came, picked it up. Another seed that's lost could have been 30, could have been 60-fold, could have been 100-fold. Could have been. It wasn't. So there could be a seed today sown into this congregation. And the seed could be you. Could be myself. Just sharing with someone this morning about an example of a Reformed pastor. Godly man, it seemed. 7 children, I believe. Incredible. He helped us so much when we lived in Ontario. And the amazing thing was, this man left his wife and family, a beautiful family. And he lives with another man. He's broken with everything. Homosexual. Can happen to you, can happen to me. So this world is like a field, like a garden. As I said already, weeds grow by itself, but the good plants need to be nurtured. So the good faith and the good seed needs to be nurtured. That's why we come to church, that's why we read our Bibles. It's the bread of life, it's the water of life, especially the water of life, the Holy Spirit's work when we read the Bible, God speaking and we responding and being washed, purged from sin. So all is mixed together. In the world, there may be occasional believers around that or in other churches, or maybe in false churches. I always have to think of Martin Luther. He was converted in a Roman Catholic church. I'm not encouraging to be a member of the Roman Catholic church, but God is able to overcome it. Even he can speak to people that we cannot reach. Mentally handicapped, people that are in coma. God can speak to them, we can't. Although one doctor once told me, a surgeon actually, he says, whenever you visit people in a hospital, and always remember that there's a good possibility that when they're in coma, or when you think they're sleeping, that they hear every word you say. They just can't respond physically. And never forget that. You shouldn't forget that either. So in this world, as in the garden, all this grows together. Israel among the Gentiles, unbelievers among the Israelites. We are the seed of Abraham. Jesus said, I could make stones. Out of these stones I can make children. Don't boast that you are a Christian or a Jew or an Israelite. bear fruit, he said. Show it. So there's all kinds of mixed situations in the world, among the children of the world, among the children of God. Fruitful as well as unfruitful. Wheat as well as weeds. The church in the midst of the world today, and the world in the midst of the church today. And our heart, even when it's dedicated to God, there's still all kinds of stuff coming up naturally. Out of the heart proceed all these sins, Jesus said. And then we get also the rain of all these tares and weeds. How can we survive without the Word? You see, our congregation is very close to home, this. I couldn't skip it. Because it's not a mark. And, you know, then fruit is not just about our acts, it's about our hearts. The motives. Why we do things, not just what. So what's the real difference? Maybe even perplexed by yourself and say, how come that in my heart, in my life, there's so little fruit? While in other people, there seems to be such more. And you talk to the other people and say, what, you too? They maybe look at you and say, oh, much fruit, I wish I had so much fruit. And say, what, me? You know, my heart. Thanks be to God, He knows. Perplexing sometimes, isn't it? Why do we see so little fruit in this world? Why, if Jesus is the King of the world and the Lord of all creation and all power given to Him, why seems that Satan rules? You heard it, how I said it. Seems. Everything happens according to God's plan. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. You see, it's growing together. It's growing together. Jesus said it. Jesus said, if you heard that not too long ago from Hosea 14, from me is thy fruit found. So look to Christ, look to His Word, confess your sins and trust His blood to also even grow. So the servants came, you see it happening together, right? All this growing. And said to the Lord, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Where's all these weeds from? You didn't do it, did you? We didn't do it. We had good seed, right? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to them, so shall we go and gather them up? Let's get rid of them all. It's easier said than done. Especially, there's always more than meets the eye. You might think that's an unbeliever, and you speak God's wrath to him, or you think that's a believer, and you think the best of him or her, and you might be wrong both times. So we pull them out. So we expose them. That would be like a minister saying, okay, you. I'm going to out and then please ask elders to help me and let's drag them all out. That's what they were saying. And that's what you're doing probably when you're gardening anyway. You try to still pull the weeds in. Oops. That was a good plan too. You should try to push it back in. It happens when often when you pull a plant to see if it's doing well. It doesn't seem to grow. See if the roots are doing better. Oh. And often we do that. Maybe in your own heart and life. You just keep digging inside to say, am I a true believer? Don't do that. Because the deeper you dig, the worse things you will come to see. Go back in your memory, which is hopeless. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. One of the Puritans said, for every one time you look inside, look 10 times to Christ. And we do it the other way around. And then we wonder why we have no fruit. Why our little plant wilts. because we were digging around these roots. Give it some water. Fertilize it. Let them both grow together, he says. Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And time to harvest, you gather first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, and then you gather the wheat into my barn. Give it time. Let it grow. But nourish it. Feed it. And of course in nature, you can't just put fertilizer and water on because then the weeds go twice as fast. This is a parable. And parables are always a good comparison as far as it goes. Because they like that. The kingdom of God and heaven is like unto it. It doesn't say, is it? Let's give it time. Prayerfully. If you're discouraged by the lack of fruit, or by opposing fruit, bad fruit in your life. So, not only wait for the harvest time, but wait upon God while you're waiting for the harvest time to come. Daily praying for more fruit to be found by the searching of the scriptures. That's what the Bereans did. The Bereans in Acts 17 are highly recommended by Paul. More than those of Thessalonica, and there were a lot of believers there too. Because they daily searched the scriptures to see whether what Paul was saying was true. That's what you have to do. You have to check the scriptures if what I'm saying is true. And if I'm saying something that's not scripturally true, I expect you at my doorstep. If you can't wait till Monday, you can do it today too, while you're still here. You see? And then we read in Acts 17, therefore many believed. Therefore many of them believed. Therefore many of them believed. So even if you have doubts and fears and anxieties about it, then you go to God not necessarily in faith and in trust, but come for it. Maybe you find it at that time. When you find it confirmed in Scripture, what you heard preached, what somebody else said, or what you read in one of your books, if you're searching for this, when you find a confirmation of a truth, it strengthens it. If you feel that you have little fruit or no fruit, you may think you're a weed. And of course in nature you cannot change a weed into a wheat. But God's in the business of changing that. He changes bad soil into good soil. He changes weeds, which you all are by nature, into wheat. Again, that's how the parable comes short, because in nature, if you water and fertilize it, it's not like, okay, no, look at the end, it's all wheat. It's the other way around, you know that. But not in grace. You see, what can happen is then these bad fruits are not necessarily always removed, but they're displaced. And then through that displacing effect, as more good fruit grows, it outgrows the spiritual weeds. But not without our effort. Not without searching the scriptures prayerfully. You see, what I've often tried to deal with and have dealt with is this. When people feel that they should go witness among the Muslims, you've got to study everything about the Muslims in order to witness rightly to them. I'll tell you something, you might become a Muslim instead. You see, what we do when we search out whatever truth it is, whether it be one other religion or whatever it is, we don't realize fully what happens. It's like when we get familiar and more with it, we think that we're smart enough to take it up as Satan. I know only one who was. And he was tempted many a time. And how did he, again, children, how did he every time say, when Satan came with a new temptation, you remember what he said? I say this? No. He could have blasted Satan away from the earth. Every time he said, it is written. And then Satan, of course, got pretty smart too. He started quoting too. He can do that. He did that to Eve too, but he always twist a little bit. Jesus said, it is written. The third time, it is written. Wow. Why is that? Did Satan enter into the darkness to fight Satan? Of course not. He defeated him with the light. Darkness is only defeated by light. You can't fight darkness in the dark. You can't fight error by swimming in error. You're going to be deceived. What does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. And to know what He knows, we have to go what He reveals. Wish it be so simple that every time you could go to the Bible and find the exact answer. It doesn't work that way. This is about an ongoing nourishment. Just like you eat and drink every time, a couple times, children. And tomorrow you do it again. You did it last week and hopefully next month. You keep eating and eating and then finally you realize, just like as a tree, that mustard seed, it did grow. Maybe you complained a year ago, the animal, I'm not growing at all. Aha. Remember? Let's go to that wall here. Remember? That's where you were last year. And now you're here. So spiritually. It takes time. What you read today may not be helpful to you today, but it may be next month or this afternoon or whatever. That's how God does it. We're so impatient. Just like little kids. I want it. No, you have to wait. I want it now. Children? Not so. Mom, Dad, you gotta wait. I will get it to you. Just wait. Trust me. Our Heavenly Father does that. I was just thinking about for kind of a picture, you know. I think about, okay, how can I show this? How can we get, children, how can we get best rid of mud? You've been in the mud, right? You're all filthy. And he says, Mom says, okay, wash yourself. No, I don't trust that water. I'm just going to go into the mud and get more filthy and see if I understand the mud better, maybe I can then find also a good way to get clean. Quit that, your mom says. Get the water. And then when the water, you get soap. You make yourself clean. So the more we get into lies and error, the more we can get entangled with it without realizing it. We're up against someone. That's why in Ephesians 6 you read about that. That we have to put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. A standing stand. Wow. Wow. You see, and it's urgent. It's urgent. Because the harvest is coming. Maybe you say, well, I got quite a few good fruits, so I'm all right. I'm going to be okay. Oh, I got some weeds, too. Oh, just some. Ah. So you're going to be okay when the harvest comes. So when you're going to be cut down, it's the weeds or the weeds that counts. And how will you know? It's very important to your congregation that you make your calling election sure. There is assurance and there is joy and peace in believing and overcoming the tares. That it must be done. The weeds must be dealt with and the wheat must grow. Never sufficient. That's not what the Bible teaches and that's what I'm not preaching either. But we will be judged finally. And that brings us to our third point. So verse 30 makes it very plain that The harvest will be the ultimate division. The ultimate separation. Right now it's all mixed. And that's why it's all mixed in our hearts. It's all mixed in the church. It's not just, as I said earlier, we are the wheat and out there are the tares. We'd make it so simple. But God is honored in this way. So He gets all the glory. There will be a final separation. Jesus said, in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In the application we have seen in verse 39 about both being sowed and then the harvest, verse 39 is the end of the world and the reapers are His angels. They're already ministering spirits today, just like the demons are offending spirits. You don't see them. As therefore, verse 40, the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Not just the nature world, but this world, like the world of people. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Cast them into the furnace fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I cannot begin to imagine how bad and how horrible it will be, that wailing and gnashing of teeth for people that are in the world. But it's even beyond my ability to begin to grasp how awful it will be for people that have heard the word of truth, had it in their homes, had it in their hands, but not in their hearts. It was not food for them. It wasn't nourishment. The gnashing of teeth. And that's not sorrow. That's anger. Tares will be burned in barns. Picture of the final division. Hell and heaven. So the true fruit cannot be discerned, not always be discerned by men, but always by God. The Lord Jesus and His angels will make the final separation. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, we read Samuel speaking, or the Lord actually to Samuel, said this to Samuel, "The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now that doesn't mean that God only looks at the heart. He looks also at the actions. But He looks beyond the actions. Whether it be bad or good. And when we are a true believer, we realize that when they are good, it's only the gift of grace. No boasting. And when they're bad, it's an amazing thing that God didn't strike us down. Both should humble us. The goodness of God should lead us to repentance, that I've not been as sinful as I could have been and I know I could be. And at the same time, repenting before God that He didn't destroy me because of my sins already. That He allows wheat and tares both in my heart. Not to permit it, but that we should go to work with it. John 3:18, "He that believes on Him is not condemned." So you put your trust in Him, you're not condemned. You may feel condemned. You think you're worthy of condemnation, but you trust in God, you believe in God, you are not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has not believed. He has not yet believed. Oh, there's still time then. There's a window of opportunity here. Time to repent. Time to believe. That's what this parable is for. It's meant to be a solemn warning. I want you to remember that most likely one of those 12 was there. Judas. He was there. He heard it. And he didn't just hear the parable. He also heard the exposition. as we are privileged to be given to us today. So the purpose of that warning, that solemn warning, so that they and we too would still repent of our sins. If you haven't done so, do it again. The best way to be reassured that you're a believer is not think I have done that, but to do it today again and again, because you come, even though your mind and your theology says you come as a saint, you practically know and feel you come as a sinner. For the forgiveness of sins. And God says, I will. You see, when you then do go and live like that, there will be fruit worthy of what? Repentance. There will be fruit, and the fruit will carry on in eternity. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Because they were worked in God, by God in them, so they come along with them. And the more we have been able, by the grace of God, to deal with the tares and have the wheat flourish in our life, the more reward of grace there will be. As I said earlier, you know, we flee to Jesus for faith. If we have no faith, we cannot find faith in us, because we dig deep inside and find no faith. We find only unbelief. That's natural. That comes out of the heart and the mind. So we don't go to Jesus with our fruit unless we thank Him for it. But we come to Him for more fruit. Confessing our sins. Jesus said many times, flee the wrath to come. And I want you to notice something there, that in Jesus' commentary, his explanation, you find nothing about growing together. Did you notice that? Look at verse 39. In the parable, you find some time about growing together and the servants being busy, right, to pull it out. And no, let him be there. But in Jesus' answer, he goes in verse 39, straight from the sowing to the harvest. Did you notice that? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. There's only two things that matter. Jesus is sowing today. Satan is sowing today. And the harvest is not yet. That means all those that have not yet come, children, older ones, anyone. If you have not repented and gone to the Lord to plead for forgiveness, in the name of Jesus, He will forgive. And He'll help you throughout the rest of your life. So there's a window of opportunity, I said. It's like a delay, a postponing of judgment. A time of gospel opportunity. Today, for all of us, the harvest has come. The sun is still shining. Earth is still standing. No fire. No judgment. Not Jesus on the clouds as an angry judge, but as a pleading Savior. Just like John 15. Think about that, about the vine. Remember all these branches were in the vine? All the branches were in the vine. But those that were to have no fruit, they were cut off and they would be thrown into fire. And those that had fruit were pruned so they would bring forth more fruit. Beautiful picture. Another picture is the fig tree, where it was not bearing fruit. Remember that in Luke 13? The Lord said, cut it down. Why cumbers it the ground? But the servant said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You see that? The same picture. Window of opportunity. But you see what the gardener said, they said, I'll dig it, I'll loosen the soil a little bit, put some fertilizer in, dung it, and then some water, and maybe pruning it a little bit, and there it goes. Maybe bear fruit. If not, please, yes, then it has to be cut down. But you see how the servant pleads for the tree to be spared. So preachers have to plead with God that these plants will be spared. And the answer is plain. So plain that only those who will not see won't see. Only those who will not hear are deaf. That's why he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And none of us here is without ears. So we hear it. But are we listening? Children, sometimes your mom and dad says something. I want you to do this or clean up that or whatever. And you just keep going, right? Mom says, again, clean up. And you say, I hear you. I can see mom coming at you. Just hearing is not enough. You've got to do it. All you need to say is, yes, mom. Yes, dad. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Gnashing of teeth. You know, John 12 says something that I want you to really think about. John 12, 48. That word is always so powerful. Jesus says, he that rejects me and receives, not just hears, receives not my words, has one who judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The very words that you've heard will be condemning you if you don't repent and believe the gospel. If you don't seek to pursue to make your calling election sure, so that the weeds will be rooted out and the wheat will grow and blossom, you'll bear fruit in this world. That's what we have to do. If every Christian in this land would live like that, before we go to the voting booth, who knows what the difference might be? If we pray that our leaders would be converted. I know we have not much choice, I think, for true Christians to run for office. So therefore we shouldn't expect from government, but from God. If God would grant that revival to us, then we don't need a top-down control. We'll have a from the ground up revival. And it begins with who? You and me. If every Christian who hears the word preached today would so respond, things would happen. If 12 disciples could already make such a difference by the grace of God. We're more than 12 here. And not to mention all the other churches where the word is preached. As Jesus says in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Shine forth as the sun, not shining forth their own light, but reflecting the light of the world. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus, who rises with healing in his wings, changes things that are beyond our control. Because you know what happened in countries where the government supposedly controlled things and they became a Christian nation. You look at the history of the world, it was nominal, it was just on the outward appearance. But was it truly the kingdom of God? Was it really the kingdom of the Father? And of course, it is idealistic to expect that. But it's still possible. God will do in his sovereign decrees and power what he will. He may have delayed the judgment on our country and on our world, but he will come. And the only real reason that he delays it is not because of any goodness in any nation or any people, but for the simple reason that all the elect must be saved. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him who comes to me shall in no wise be cast out. So in other words, when the last of the elect comes in, there's no more reason for this Satan-ruled world to exist. The only reason is to bring in the last of the good seeds. Amen.